How fun it is and how fitting it is to have the children up here and to have a lot of our focus at Christmas be about kids, right? It tends to be that way. It's that way in our family. I'm sure it is in your family. If it's not about your own children, it might be about your grandchildren. Maybe it's the kids in your class. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe it's a child with Operation Christmas Child that you put a box together. It makes sense that a lot of the Christmas focus is about children because it really is about a baby. It's about Jesus, who was born as a baby. But as much fun as it is for kids to open their gifts and stockings, the goal for us as parents really is not to have 30-year-olds in footy pajamas and messed up hair wandering around your house, right? That's not the goal. The goal is that you mature your children, that they grow, and that they leave and have their own families. Sometimes we leave the Christmas story in an immature state. We say that Christmas is all about baby Jesus in a manger. And it is. And that's good. But it's much, much more than that. We have to give the full picture of Christmas and what Christmas is all about. And so I'd like to give us a Christmas gift, and not just a baby in a manger, as important as that is, but I'd like to give us the whole Christmas message in a very short passage. This is how we rightly honor Christ in Christmas. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Book of Philippians, chapter 2. In a few short verses, we have a synopsis of what God is doing beginning at Christmas, so to speak. There are different ways of talking about Christmas at Christmas time. We could talk about a narrative, some of what we talked about with the children's message. And if you come to our Christmas Eve service, we're going to read through a couple of the narratives. But this morning, I want us to take a theological look at Christmas and what this means. What is the truth of Christmas in a nutshell? This is what it is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your grand plan. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, whose birth was announced by angels, whose life was protected by angels. Thank you for his determination to go to the cross to die for our sins. Thank you that you raised him after 3 days and then he ascended into heaven. Oh, this is a magnificent theme of Scripture, and we want your help now, Lord, to understand this in this brief passage that we have before us. So give us understanding, Holy Spirit. Open our minds and our hearts to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give one word of background to verses 5 through 11. The context of this great Christmas text is that Paul is calling the Philippian church to be united And he emphasizes this by a call to humility. Unity never comes in an atmosphere of pride. Unity never comes when one person says, it's my way or the highway. Unity only comes when people are willing to humble themselves and submit to one another. Well, Paul, with this in mind, he gives us this background in verses 1 through 4, and he says this is a call to unity in the body, but it's got to be based in humility. And then he gives the greatest example of humility, Jesus Christ. But the example then becomes so rich with truth that the truth of the example becomes one of the greatest and most concise texts in all of Scripture as to why Jesus came to the earth. So why did Jesus come to the earth? You have an outline there in your bulletin, and we're going to unwrap a Christmas gift together, so to speak. So a lot of our gifts come in boxes, don't they? And who can tell me how many sides there are to a box? How many?
Four.
Okay, you think there's four, but six sides to a box, right? You have the four sides, and then a top and a bottom. So yeah, there's six sides. And so we're going to unwrap these one by one, okay? One by one. And you have it right there before you. And I made a fill in the blank to try to simplify this as much as possible. And you can write a few notes underneath each one if you'd like. The first side is the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. To say this as plainly as we can, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Look at verse 6 of our text here. He says, though he was in the form of God, from eternity past, the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, that's Jesus before he became a man, before he was born in a stable and placed in a manger, he existed as God from eternity past. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then there's this interpretive note, which means God with us. God with us. This is saying that he already was God, and he would take on the form of a man. John 1:1-4 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And in verse 14, it says that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus Christ. Before Jesus became a man, he already existed as God, very God, the second person of the Trinity. That's a summary. That's what was summarized in that statement from the Westminster Confession that we read together. So that's the first side of our box. The second side of our box that we're going to tear the wrapping off is the very same. The deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is God. Look at the next phrase in verse 6. It says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now there's two ways this could be understood, and each of those is predicated on if it is modifying the phrase before it, or if it's modifying or expounding upon the phrase that comes after it. And Bible scholars have differing opinions on that, but it lands at the same place, no matter which one of those you take. So first of all, some scholars connect it with the phrase that goes before that we just talked about, though he was in the form of God. Then let's say the rest of it, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So they take it to mean that since the second person of the Trinity was already God, he had no need to attempt to seize godhood. He was already God. In fact, some translations read this way: he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. There was no need for him to attain to godhood because he already was God. This is an important truth. This is an immense truth when we come to the scripture, because there are cults that teach that Jesus began as a man and then he became a God, which is absolutely false, because the scriptures teach that he is God, very God, and then he was begotten by the Father and took on human form. But the other possibility is to connect this phrase with the one that comes after, but made himself nothing. And the idea with that one would be that though Jesus was God, he did not feel he had to cling to the rights and privileges of being God. So no matter which of those you take, it lands at the same place that Jesus, before he took on human form, was already God. So the third side of our package is this: the humanity of Jesus Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ. Let's say it simply again: Jesus is a man. Jesus was born as a child, and he is still to this day a man. Not only a man, he is also God. Verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. So God the Son, who existed from eternity past, willingly humbled himself by leaving the amazing glory of heaven to live in dependence upon the Father, just as you and I do every day. Every one of his heartbeats, every one of his breath was a gift from God, just as it is to us as well. He lived in dependence on God through prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But there's one huge difference between Jesus as a man and you and I in our humanity. He was without sin. He was without sin. Jesus, the King of all the universe, came as a servant, it says. Whenever I think of that, I think that, to me, the greatest picture of Jesus coming as a servant is the Last Supper, where he takes up the basin and the towel, and what does he do? He goes around the table and he washes the feet of every single one of his 12 disciples, even one, Judas, who is about to go out and betray him. What a humble servant. What a humble servant. This is a great but temporary humbling of his existence. Temporary in the sense of the frailties of humanity. But it did no violence. It did no violence to his deity. In other words, it did not strip him of his deity at any point. He was fully God and fully man. So the fourth side of our box. See, Paul is a good preacher. He repeats himself, right? The fourth side of the box, again, is the humanity of Jesus Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a man. The second part of verse 7 says, being born in the likeness of men. Amazing humility. Listen to Luke 1, 34 and 35, a familiar Christmas passage. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. I'm sure many of you have heard the newer Christmas carol called Mary, Did You Know? A beautiful, beautiful song that gives us an idea of what Mary must have been thinking as the mother of her Lord. Think of this. One of his creations would now give birth to Jesus the child. Incomprehensible. We can't even begin to figure that out. The hands that he had created would now have to hold him and take care of him. the minds that he created would have to teach him. The lives that he sustained on a daily basis would now feed him. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." You see, he became a man in every sense of the nature of true humanity, yet without sin. He grew, he learned, he was tempted by sin and by Satan himself in the wilderness. He became hungry and tired, therefore he had to eat and he had to rest. He felt pain and he died physically. All signs of his true humanity. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." So in other words, he can sympathize with all of our weaknesses in his humanity. "But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Yet without sin. And this is why he could die for us. And that's the fifth side of our box. That's the fifth side of our box, the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. Second part of verse 8 says, "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." You see, we've seen this progression, if you will, of humility that culminates in the most humbling state, that is death. Death is the most humbling state. By the way, notice what the passage says, that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. In other words, Jesus was in complete control of allowing the events that led to his death. Have you ever thought about that? Listen to what Jesus said in John 10:17-18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." He was in complete control that whole time. It wasn't the rulers, it wasn't the crowd, it was Jesus. And it was the Father. Listen to what the interaction between Pilate and Jesus during his trial. Pilate says to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" I love Jesus' answer. He says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus and the Father were in complete control of this entire situation. The point being that Jesus willingly gave his life for you and for me. Now, thinking once again of death, a corpse has no pride. A corpse can do nothing. A corpse doesn't look good. A corpse doesn't smell good. A corpse has no strength whatsoever. That is the ultimate humility. Death is the ultimate humility. But Jesus' death is even more humbling because it didn't result from his own sin, but it resulted from your sin and from my sin. The scripture says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, knowing that it was shameful. It was the most humbling thing. But he did it for the joy set before him and for our sake. The last side of our box is the capping off of humiliation, and that is the mode of death that he died. Jesus died a cruel death of crucifixion. And I'll spare you the gruesome details of crucifixion. It was disgusting. It was cruel. It was barbaric. If you and I had been there, we would probably either pass out or throw up because it was so awful. But not only was it torturous, but it was also done publicly, primarily to humiliate the one who was being punished. And it was supposed to be reserved for the very worst criminals, but it was just the opposite for Jesus. He was sinless. They crucified the Lord of glory. That, my friends, is the depth of humility. That is the depth of humiliation. So step back now with me and look at our box. It's unwrapped. So we see that Jesus is fully God. We see that Jesus is fully man. We see that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's all good and it's true and it's right. But if that's where we leave it, it is merely a box. And we have a standing joke at our house at Christmas time as the kids are unwrapping their boxes, their presents, and they get down to the box, and it's one of those favorite dad jokes. You know, I say, "Oh, it's just a box, ha ha," and they never, well, I never get tired of that. They always get tired of that, but I never get tired of that joke. But to know these truths, this theology, if we just let it sit there, it's just a box. We have to explore the reality of it and what is contained in that box. You see, we're not yet to the present. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. This is the present. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You see, Jesus could endure the cross because of that gift, that joy that was set before him. But we are invited into this joy, into this present, into this free gift of salvation. Remember, Jesus said that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Have you ever thought about the fact that he is the ultimate fulfillment of that truth? He is the ultimate fulfillment of that truth. He suffered the greatest humiliation. Therefore, he receives the greatest exaltation. He is seated on high forever, forever and ever. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. And he will rule and reign as king over the whole universe and king and Lord of the nations. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 says this: "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." You see, the Christmas gift is eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of Christmas. This is the gift that is contained in this box of good theology. If you and I, by humbling ourselves before this great King, become one of his children, then we receive this gift of eternal life, whereby we live with Jesus, God the Son, the babe born in a stable, the humble, sinless Savior, the resurrected Lord, and the coming King forever. We have life now. We're raised from the deadness of our sins to newness of life. But not only that, we will rule and reign with him forever. That is the gift of Christmas. Have you received that gift? Or are you just holding a box and admiring the box? I hope and pray that this Christmas you will receive that free gift of salvation. Let's pray. Thank you once again, Father, for this amazing gift of salvation. oh, the Christmas story is so much more than a babe born in a stable. It is so much greater than that. It is salvation for all those whom the Lord would draw to himself, all those who would put their faith and trust in him. I pray that there wouldn't be a single person in this room who hasn't bowed the knee and worshiped you. May we all gladly and joyfully bow before you as our Savior, as our Creator, as the one who has willingly laid his life down for us. Oh, we love you, Jesus, and we thank you. May you be praised and glorified and honored in our lives this Christmas. We pray in your name.